Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The basis for our sermon is the gospel text, the parable of the sower, kind of a well-known parable to us. Groucho Marx was a comedian from the middle of the last century. Some of you might remember him. He's no relation to Karl Marx, but he did have some brothers, if you remember. And he used to say this joke. He would say, "I wouldn't want to belong to any club that would have me as a member." And what he was doing is he was trying to throw a little shade at those clubs that would exclude him from membership. But the joke is that he was actually throwing a little shade on himself, because he's saying if the club was worth anything at all, certainly I wouldn't qualify to be any kind of a member of that very exclusive club. Jesus, we've been talking about his great harvest that he sees, that he commissions his disciples to go out and do some of the same work that he is also doing. And it's kind of the opposite with him, because he runs into opposition. He runs into people that look at this kingdom that he comes and proclaims, and they basically say to him, "No thanks. I'm too good for that kingdom." These are some of the wise and understanding. If you remember, we talked about last week, wise and understanding in their own eyes. They think of themselves as being almost overqualified for such a kingdom that Jesus comes and proclaims. I mean, and the question is, how good is this kingdom if all the most important people are rejecting it? Religious leaders, Jesus' own family, in some places it seems like they are not quite on the same page as Jesus himself. We certainly see it in our own day, people that think, you know what, I'm good. I'm happy that your religion, your faith is helpful for you, but I just don't need it. I'm pretty good on my own without it, thank you very much. So how does the king populate his kingdom? The mistake, of course, would be to stand in judgment of Jesus and his kingdom as if we're somehow overqualified, because the fact of the matter is that we are, in truth, underqualified, disqualified from the coming of the kingdom. I think of some of the Old Testament prophets. Micah that said, "Why do you talk about the coming of the kingdom, the arrival of the kingdom, the day of the Lord? Why do you talk about the day of the Lord as if it's a good thing for you? It's not going to be a good thing for you. For you who remain in your sins, it's going to mean judgment and darkness." So this attitude is certainly far off base. In fact, our catechism is very helpful under the section about confession, as we consider coming to the Lord's Supper, we consider confessing our sins and preparing our hearts. It says this: "Consider your place in life according to the Ten Commandments. Are you a father, mother, son, daughter, husband, wife, or worker? Have you been disobedient, unfaithful, or lazy? Have you been hot-tempered, rude, or quarrelsome? Have you hurt someone by your words or deeds? Have you stolen, been negligent, wasted anything, or done any harm?" I mean, you go through that list, and which one of us is qualified for this coming kingdom of heaven that Jesus offers? So how does Jesus qualify us for his kingdom? In our teaching of the Lutheran faith, our understanding of the Scriptures, we talk about objective reconciliation. And what that means is that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection accomplished reconciliation. Justification is another word that you sometimes hear, for the whole world. It is an objective fact that Christ died for the sins of all people. That's just a stated fact. In fact, we're going to look at a verse on the screen here. And from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I think Paul speaks very well of this in verse 19. Listen to how he describes it. That is, in Christ Jesus, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So that is an objective reconciliation. Christ died for the sins of all the world. But notice in our text, it says that he entrusts us, that's Paul, and that's all of those Christians that he's also writing this first century letter to, with a message of reconciliation. That message of reconciliation that we are to proclaim brings us to this parable of the sower. Jesus gathers a crowd. It's not as if, you know, there was much rejection of him, but not complete rejection of him, of course. So he gathers a crowd, as he does, and he gets into a boat so he's able to talk to as many people as possible, and he says, tells them this parable. A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground. We know that the rest of the story. Other seeds, verse 7, fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. But other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain. You see, Jesus died for all people. And when that seed, that message of reconciliation goes out, it does land in various ways, but it goes out nonetheless. This reconciliation that Christ accomplished is not just for us in this room. It is certainly for us in this room. And praise be to God that we have received that word. But he also died for Muslims. He died for Jews. He died for those on the far right. And he died for those on the far left. He died for that annoying uncle or neighbor. Right? He died for all people. And notice with this sowing, there's this sense of this indiscriminate scattering. It's not it almost seems like an unplanned thing where a guy just grabs a handful of seeds and he's just walking and they just happen to fall out of his hand as they go on, as if he didn't necessarily intend for them to fall on all these different kinds of places. They just did. You know, sometimes seed spreading is not always an organized event. It's more about encounters, interactions that we have, words that we speak. How good are you at talking to people? How good are you at sharing your faith? How good are you at just living your life as a Christian and so that it reflects to the people around you? And then they might ask you to give an answer for the hope that is within you. And you can just give them your simple testimony. Jesus died for me. Why are you so nice? Why are you doing these kind things? Why do you get up before I do and shovel my walks in the morning or rake my leaves? What are you doing that for? How do you account for that? Jesus loved me so much that he died for me. And he poured his love into me so that my cup runneth over and it spills out to all the people around me. Sometimes we're afraid to talk to some people. They're just not in our circles. They're not in our social groups. And sometimes they make us uncomfortable. Let's be honest. You know, again, far right, far left, somewhere in between. Politics oftentimes divides and you can't have a conversation. You know, forget the politics. I mean, I suppose there's a place for that, but think about planting seeds, being a minister of the reconciliation. And then notice the seed is received in various ways. This is where I talked about our teaching of objective reconciliation. This is what our teaching is called subjective reconciliation or justification. Because we're not talking about universalism. You know, that message goes out and the people respond. You have to have faith to be saved. Faith is a gift from God. Faith comes by hearing. All those things are true. But that is your faith. Nobody can believe for you. Again, in our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the next slide, listen to what Paul writes in verse 20 of that same text. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Isn't that wonderful? We implore you on behalf of Christ. There's our message. Be reconciled to God. You see, it's personal. It's subjective. Think of it this way. When you come forward for the Lord's Supper and you're given Christ's body and blood, what do we say? We say, this is Christ's body, objective. And then we say, for you. That's where it's subjective. You take it. It's yours. It's God. It's Christ giving it to you. Same with his blood, of course. But of course, we have all these different receptions of the word. Verse 19 of the text says that along the path it does not understand it, and the devil takes it away, what was sown. Verse 19, it says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away. Rocky places in verse 20, as for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself. He doesn't take part in a church. He doesn't join with a church. He thinks he's going to go and be a Lone Ranger Christian. And it doesn't often work out. We need each other. Among the thorns, the cares of the world and love of money chokes it out, it says in verse 22. But then, glory be to God, it falls on good soil. Listen to verse 23. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. This good soil. Now here's the thing about these different receptions of the seed. These are not absolute. You know, again, I think last week I mentioned I used to be a Calvinist. You know, and Calvinists like to look at a verse like this and they say, oh, it's about doctrine of election. You know, if the seed's not received, well, that person's just not part of the elect of God. No. These seeds are not, and we know this from experience, by the way. The receptions of these seeds are not absolute. There's spectrums in some ways. There's continuous seeding. The person that you, the friend that you had in school, you know, you bore witness to him, you testified, you invited him to church, you told him about Jesus, and he just was not interested. You know, years later you run into him and you plant the same seed, and what do you know? He is interested. He becomes a baptized believer in Christ, joins the church, going to heaven when he dies. That's a glorious thing. So this parable is not a license to give up on people. And notice also this. Jesus does not panic. You know, when he receives opposition to his proclamation of the gospel and the coming of the kingdom, he doesn't think, oh, what am I going to do? This message is going over like a lead balloon. I guess I got to change the message. I should probably stop talking about a cross. I should probably stop talking about sin and payment in blood. You know, that's just not going over very well with the people. No, he doesn't panic. He just continues to say, we just cast out seed and we leave the results to God. So seed is continuously, even haphazardly spread, and we leave those results to God. But let's consider lastly what the good soil looks like. Notice it says in verse 9 of Matthew chapter 13, Jesus says, he who has ears, let him hear. He who has ears, let him hear. Luther, from one of his table talks, he said, the ears alone are the organs of a Christian man, for he is justified and sanctified through faith alone, which comes by hearing. Did you catch that? The ears are the most blessed organs of a Christian. And the disciples have been granted a great privilege. And we see in verse 10, it'll come up on the screen here, because this is the lectionary skips over this part for whatever reason. Not my job to put the lectionaries together. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you of the good soil," right? "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Doesn't that sound like the various soils? "This is why I speak to them in parables, because they seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them.'" That's why we keep planting those seeds. Do you hear that? God's mercy is not finished the moment the person says, "No, thank you. Stop telling me about this Jesus." He says, keep planting those seeds and pray that they will turn, and I will heal them. Isn't that glorious? But then listen to this, verse 16. "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Here's the thing about the good soil. And look, I'm looking out at the good soil, right? That's all of you. You know what the good soil does? It leans in. It asks questions. If it doesn't understand, it seeks to find the answers. It does not give up. It does not say, I can't understand all that stuff. No, it continues to pursue the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the forgiver of sins and the author of salvation. It continues to lean in. And they get to continue spreading the word. Listen to what it said about the many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see. See, God promised salvation long ago. At the very end of the fall in Genesis chapter 3, he says that he will crush the head of the serpent. Right? He promises salvation years ago. And all those prophets from Moses on through the great books of Isaiah and Jeremiah, they have these messages, these gospel proclamations sort of hidden in shadows. You know, they surely wondered, like, how is he going to accomplish all this? How is he going to work all this out? We know how he's going to work it all out. We have been given the great privilege to know how it all comes about, that Christ dies on a cross, takes the sin of the world upon himself, and rises again for our justification. The collect of the day that we're going to say in a moment here says this. This is a collect that's familiar. "Blessed Lord, since you have caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and the comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ. He who has ears, let him hear." Amen. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer.